Well, good morning again. My name's Albie. If I haven't met you before, it is great to actually see you at Grace. It'd be great actually if you have your Bibles open in front of you so that as we go through the talk, you'll be able to see, follow along and see what the Bible's actually saying. There's also a question and answer time after the sermon. And so either write down the questions as they come up, and you might want to send a text message across that mobile number, which is the second announcement on the back of the bulletin, or during the Q&A time, just actually raise your hand and ask the question outright. Why don't we pray as we come to God's word together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks that we can come together and to read your word as we look at the second sermon going through Jude. We pray, Father, that as we do so, that you'll open up our eyes to see what you're saying, not just to the world of Jude that he was writing to, but what you are saying to our world and how we are to respond. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, for those of you who are watching the men's final tonight between Federer and Rafa, you probably already know this. You probably know that the record was set for the longest match in the Australian Open just on the second day of the tournament. This match lasted 5 hours and 15 minutes. I'm not even going to try to say their names, but 5 hours of tennis. Now, for some of you, that probably sounds like heaven. You know, game after game after game, just being able to do that. For some of you, it probably sounds like torture. But that's nothing compared to a few years ago, the actual match that was played in Wimbledon, the match between John Isner and Nicholas Mahu back in 2010. 5 hours, that was the Australian Open, that's tiny. This match between John and Nicholas, it lasted, do you remember those who followed? 11 hours and 5 minutes of tennis. 11 hours. Most sets normally have a score line in terms of 6-4 or 6-3, maybe 7-5. The final set, set number 5 for this match, was 70 to 68. 138 games in the last set. The game was played over 3 days. The light ran out, and so they actually had to extend play to the next day. And at the end of each day, the players would go and have an ice bath, because that's kind of what you do. And they only got 3 or 4 hours sleep. You'd kind of think that they're so exhausted that they need to sleep, but the adrenaline was pumping. And apparently one of the coaches even tried to teach the other person how to play Rubik's Cube to try to settle him down to get to sleep. 3 or 4 hours sleep later, they had to come out the next day and do it again. Both players were tired and exhausted. This is what the BBC commentator Ronald McIntosh said. He said, "I marveled at the concentration and focus. It was the ultimate expression of competitive sport. They could have let up, but neither man would yield. They kept going, kept fighting, no matter how tempting it was to give up." And friends, that's actually our theme this morning. It's the theme of the passage we're looking at. Persevering, keep going, contending, even when it's tempting to give up. If you were here last week, Jude has been writing to some early Christian believers to encourage them to keep going in the midst of their circumstances. And last week we saw why. This is a bit of a catch-up. That this is a recap of what we saw last week. In verse 4, there are false teachers in the church. Certain people have crept into the church, they've slithered their way in, and they're teaching this wrong message, denying Jesus as Lord. And Jude says, don't go there. Don't follow those false teachings. All they're ending up in is judgment. And actually, we shouldn't be surprised when this happens. The Old Testament warned it would happen. And he goes through all these different examples from the Old Testament of judgment. Examples like Sodom and Gomorrah, the Exodus, Balaam and Korah. Even examples from outside the Old Testament he gives. Do you remember that? Stories from the book of Enoch. And in the midst of all that's going on, Jude has one message he wants to give the church. The heart of the whole letter is verse 3. He says, contend. Contend for the faith. Fight for it. Don't sit back as if it's somebody else's job. Remember last week, don't have your head. Don't have your head below the parapet. Am I losing sound? Okay, I'm back on. Oh, there's not his head. Okay. Contend, fight, be passionate about this. Don't just sit back. And the question that was left over, and last week we had a question and answer time, there's all these different questions coming up. The question is how? How do you do that? You see, last week when we looked at Jude verses 1 to 16, that was the why. Why we are to contend for the faith. And that's because the gospel is precious. And that's because the gospel is unique. And that's because the gospel saves from judgment. Okay, so if we're to contend, how do we do that? What does it look like? And so today, Jude actually expounds that. He talks about three things for us to do. He says, build yourselves, build others, be confident. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Build yourselves, build others, be confident. And so the first one, build yourselves, verse 17. Jude says, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who will divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jude's saying, don't be surprised when you see these false teachers come along. It's what the apostles said would actually happen. And actually, it'll keep happening until Jesus comes again. That phrase there, in the last times in the New Testament, it's talking about the time between when Jesus first comes and when he comes again. That is the last times. And in that time, scoffers will come. Jude's hearers were in the last times. We are in the last times. There will be scoffers who mock the gospel. And so don't be surprised when somebody comes along, whatever their title happens to be, whether it's reverend or bishop or professor or whatever it is, and they deny the truths of the Bible. Well, whether it's in areas of sexuality and marriage or the prosperity gospel, God wants you to be rich no matter what, here and now, all you need to do is trust. The apostles said that would happen. There will be false teachers, people who twist and deny the word of God. And Jude says, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray. Keep yourselves in God's love. Build yourselves up. I don't know if you've seen a house being built before. In Wagga, when I was growing up, when we were kids, we did some of the work when we were building our house. And so I still remember those days when my parents got me to scrub these tiles, these floor tiles, with steel wool. And so I'd be scrubbing away tile after tile until the water was just all dirty and grey. It was a form of child labour back then. When you build a house, it doesn't magically happen. You know, for us, it might be because, you know, you just put the money in and wow, there's a house. But it doesn't work like that, does it? It takes hard work. You've got to scrub the tiles. You've got to put every nail in the right place. It'll take hard work to build yourselves up. And notice it's also in the plural. It's not just build yourself, build yourselves. As you read the Bible yourself, but also with each other, build yourselves. You are accountable to the person next to you. You are your brother's keeper. You are your sister's keeper. The person who's sitting next to you, you are responsible for. That they are growing, that they are being built up. We've got to lose the individualism of our Western culture. Which is just all about me. How am I going? What do I get out of this? I'm going okay, so I'll leave it at that. We've got to lose that to be corporate. Build each other up in the truths of the gospel. Your most holy faith of verse 3. This morning, a question to ask you and to ask myself. How are you going in that? How are you going in this building project? Are you building yourself up and the people around you? Or did you stop a year ago? Were you keen back in the days when you're in high school, back in the days when you're in university, back in the days before you had kids? Were you keen back then, but actually you've just left that building project to sit there for a while? Now, there's all sorts of ways that we can be involved in what Jude is talking about here. We can be doing that as we read the Bible ourselves every day. Hopefully, you're doing that. Even if it's just for 5 or 10 minutes, find a time in your week, in your day, that you can be reading regularly. You know, just before you go to work, when you first thing you wake up or on the train, read the Bible. That's a great way to build yourself up. Read the Bible with others. Now, we've got a number of small groups here at Grace, and they're actually going to start up soon. They're starting in February. If you're not part of a small group, I would love you to join up. Even if you'd just like to come along and try it for a couple of weeks, please see me. It'd be a great thing to be doing. And when you go to that Bible study group, you go there to be built up, don't you? But also make sure when these groups start, you're going to build others up as well, because you are responsible for the person next to you. Or maybe it's your conversations. Now, the conversations when you catch up as you head over to lunch, or when you catch up during the week, do you try to build each other up? Imagine what would happen if the conversation was actually starting off by saying, from hearing Jude, what do you think you need to do? That'd be a great question to actually ask. From hearing Jude, what do you think you need to do as you head over there? That's a very different conversation, isn't it, to how's the tennis? How's the cricket? How's work been going? Get into a conversation about the Word of God. And when you do have conversations and you're chatting about parenting or school or relationships or work, do we ever ask that question, how does the Bible help us to understand that? You know, as you're talking about those things, don't just get caught up in the gossip. Don't just carry along the conversation, but find this as an opportunity to build the other person up. How does the Bible, what difference does the Bible make? Build yourselves up. And Jude says, verse 20, he says, pray. Pray in the Holy Spirit. See, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit does, it takes our prayers and brings them into the presence of God. And I suspect if you're anything like me, this is an area you need to work on. Sometimes for myself, my prayer life is great. And then I find that I start dropping the ball and my prayers just become quick little snaps. Maybe that's what you need to be doing, to be praying with your spouse, your kids, by yourself. And when you say to somebody, I'll pray for you, you know, actually do it. Spend that time praying for them. Jude's first challenge to us, build yourselves in the faith. Build yourselves up. Jude moves from building yourselves to building others. And in particular, building others who are struggling. People who are struggling. False teaching has crept into the church. And these people are being led astray to different degrees. Verse 22. Jude says, be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Three groups of people, as these false teachers come into the church, there are the doubters. And Jude says, be merciful to those who doubt. Those who are being shaken by the false teachers. All these questions are coming up. They're confused. They're perplexed. Not yet going all the way, but they're attracted to the false teaching. Weighing it up. It sounds nice. It looks nice. And Jude says, have mercy. Talk to them about their questions. Don't ignore it. But be involved. Don't just sit back. Have mercy because God has mercy on us. He goes one step further. To those who are being singed, they've got a bit of blackness around them, a bit of ash. They've got one foot actually in the fire. They've taken a few steps away from the faith. Maybe they say that they're Christian, but they're reluctant to make the decision they need to as a Christian. It might be issues of faith. It might be living out the Christian life. Things that are no longer appropriate for a Christian. It's too hard. Do I have to give up sex before marriage? Do I have to give up this relationship or that relationship, even though I know it's not good for my godliness? Do I have to put God first? Those who are playing with fire. And Jude says, snatch others, snatch them from the fire and save them. And if we understand that image, it's urgent, isn't it? It's like somebody who's trapped in a bushfire. Imagine 8 years ago, 8 years actually, almost to this week, the Black Saturday, the worst bushfire in Australian history 8 years ago. Imagine somebody being trapped there, they're stuck in their house, there's no way out, and the firemen casually stroll up. And they debate with each other, you know, is it worth getting out the hose this time around? Should we do something about it? Maybe somebody else will do it. Maybe another unit will come along. Or maybe the person will fix themselves. Now, in a bushfire, nothing else matters but to save them, doesn't it? This is urgent, and yet it's so easy for us to miss that. Because we see that work colleague every time we go into the office, and we sort of think, well, it doesn't matter, I can talk to them again. Or that person at church, again, I'll wait till next time. And, you know, I don't want to be awkward. I don't want it to be embarrassing. And so we avoid the conversation. Now, friends, if my house is on fire and I'm stuck and I need to be saved, I don't want you to be thinking, oh, it could be a bit embarrassing. Could be a bit awkward. You don't do that in a fire, do you? To have mercy, to care about the person, means we will act. And it's the same here if we understand what Jude is saying here. And then there's a third group, those who are far enough under the influence of the false teachers, whether it's because of their life or their teaching, that they're actually dangerous to other Christians as well. Other Christians see them and they're tempted to be led astray. And Jude says, show mercy, still care about them, still show compassion, but mercy mixed with fear. Try to win them back. But when you do that, make sure that you yourself or others aren't tempted to do the same, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. The word there for clothing, I'm led to understand that the word there is talking about underwear, undergarments. You know, today if somebody has soiled underwear, we won't even touch it, let alone put it on. Why would we do that when it comes to false teaching? As you see those around you who are struggling, don't be so confident, don't be so cocky to think, well, I'm invulnerable. I'll never fall. I'll never be tempted to do the same. As you talk to people and you seek to help them, make sure you do that, but do it mixed with fear, that you watch yourself to make sure that you're not tempted to fall into the same trap of sin and misbelieving. Make sure that whether it's that particular one or others, that we are always making sure that we are growing ourselves, keeping an eye that we are going well in order to help the other person. The people who doubt, the people on the fringe at church, people who are struggling with life, maybe you know somebody who's struggling with following Jesus, people you haven't seen at church for a while, and they are people at Grace who are in that category. You haven't seen them for a while, they've drifted away. Who of us here don't know people who fall into one of those categories? Maybe the harder question for us is not who do we know, because we know somebody. What are you going to do about it? Are we going to say, well, they've chosen that, they deserve it, I'm not going to do anything about it? Or maybe we actually say to ourselves, well, I couldn't actually be bothered. There's so many things that I have to do. There's work, there's the kids, what school do I send them to? I want to give my kids everything I can. There's holidays to go on, tennis to organize, tennis to watch. Surely too many things than to save my brother or sister from the fire that they're stuck in. I was just thinking about this one for myself over the past week. We've actually got a list of people that I try to keep a track of to see how they've been going and have they been at church for a while. And it's just so hard to get that list. There's rosters to organize and there's meetings, there's sermons to write, all these different things to follow up on. But if I understand this correctly, I need to go back to that list to actually realize this is urgent. This is precious. These are people who have one foot in the fire. I need to make sure that I actually allocate time and I etch out time, because this is crucial, what God is calling each one of us into. It's not just the minister at the front to snatch others from the fire in order to save them. Will we act in the same way towards them as God does to us? God has shown mercy to us in Jesus. We need to make sure that we are people of mercy and we show mercy. You know, this morning, who can you be building up? You know, who's that person that you know is struggling? You kind of avoided talking to them about an issue actually in order to build them up and encourage them. Who's that person who hasn't been at church for a while? Who are we going to persevere with and pray for? Build yourselves, build others. And last point, finally, be confident in the grace of God. Verse 24. You see, Jude doesn't finish his letter on this down note. He doesn't finish the letter on a tragic element of doom and gloom. He actually finishes on a very high point. And he actually goes back to the idea of mercy, going back from verse 1 and verse 2. Let me read verse 24. Jude says, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Sometimes you might think about, how am I going to do all this? How are we going to keep going in this task that God has given us, this enormous task? How are we going to stand up in the face of false teaching when the world is saying to go that way and the false teachers are saying to go another way? How are we going to stand up in the pressures of life? How are we going to contend for the faith and to keep on keeping on? Well, Jude says, friends, we have a God who is keeping us. Isn't that a wonderful promise here? He's able to keep us from falling when it feels like you can't keep going. When it feels like it's just too much. How are we going to build this church when everything just seems too hard? It's God who keeps you from falling. After a tennis match that I mentioned earlier with John Isner, Nicholas actually went to write a book. He wrote a book on that particular match. I'm not sure how long that book was. I guess he played for 11 hours, so it could be a longish book. It was called The Match of My Life, and he co-wrote that with a person by the name of Philippe Bouin. In an interview, Philippe said this about John and Nicholas. He said, "Sometimes I think that these guys are the real heroes of tennis. Not the ones who have a shot at winning titles, but the ones who keep going." Friends, this is not up to us, not just to us by ourselves. God keeps us going to the end. And do you see what happens when we get there? Do you see why this is so exciting? He presents us on the last day as perfect. Isn't that incredible? We know what we are like. We know our sins and our failings and our weakness and our faults, but we'll be standing there in front of the throne of God without fault, without shame, blameless. He sees us perfect because Jesus, because of his blood on the cross, he makes us perfect and he makes sure that we get there. If we understand the book of Jude, don't we have every good reason to contend? To contend? It's been the school holidays. I've been teaching my kids how to play Carcassonne, you know, going off to the dance theme of board games. When they're winning, they will declare this is the best game in the world. But when they're losing, the motivation's gone. They're a little bit flat, and actually you can see that the tears just an inch away. It makes all the difference to be on the winning side. And if we understand what Jude is saying here, we are on the winning side. We should be pumped up by this. We are on the winning side because God is on our side. And so contend. Build yourselves up. Build others up. Who is it that you know who's struggling? Be confident in the grace of God. As we finish up the letter to Jude, let me just finish off by reading verse 3 at the heart of the letter. As we understand, what does it mean to contend? This is what Jude says. "Dear friends, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith. Will you do that?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word that you've given to us. We thank you, Father, so much that you are a God who is sovereign, who's in control, that you are the God who's promised to take us to the end. Father, as we understand how precious the gospel is and what we have in Jesus, help us to be people who contend for the faith, that we are people who build ourselves up, that we build others up, and we do that confident in the grace of God. To you be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, now and forevermore. Amen.
Thanks, Abby, for that sharing.